Okay, we are in the book of Acts. In the city of Ephesus, known for its magical rites, known for its amulets. You need good luck, connect to the right person, they'd scratch something on copper or clay, mold it, wear it around your neck, or slip it into somebody's pouch for bad luck, curse them a little bit. You can get all these things done, see? And we have found that there were some Jewish men, exorcists. They at least called themselves the seven sons of a high priest. He wasn't evidently the high priest, because we have records of those things. But so we find the example of necromancy in practice. And necromancy is technically speaking to the dead, horrible concept. When they really believed in it, it was a horrible thing. I was reading about, here's a nightmare situation in England, that a wealthy man who is trying to learn the wisdom of ancients and so on, he actually put a young boy in the skin of a dead person, wrapped him in the skin of a dead person. I don't know how old that skin was, how he got a hold of it, but the idea was he would then speak as that old person. See, turns out it didn't work. Who would have guessed? But the boy was in therapy the rest of his life, I imagine. But anyway, horrible concepts. I was reading in Africa that the witch doctors there, the sorcerers there, believe that albino people, you know, very noticeable among the blacks of the African nations, are magical, and they were actually kidnapping and cutting them apart and using various organs and, I don't know, bones and whatever. No good stuff comes from this black magic stuff. All the TV shows to the contrary. But the seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did this type of thing to command the various demons. Josephus does not mention Sceva in the list of the high priests, so some have supposed that these sons were given to false advertising. However, what we're looking at here is not the scripture saying they said it. It is the scripture just saying it. So perhaps just a local chief among some priests, a local limited chief. The word chief of the priests does not necessarily mean the high priest. So then we see the violent demon. So the testimony of the spirit, they have now conjured over him. They've said their magic spell, and they are calling upon the God, Jesus Christ, that Paul the apostle preaches. They obviously don't know Christ, but have heard of Paul, and Paul was being very successful in casting out demons, even to where his work clothes, his aprons and sweat cloths were being taken out and touching people with it, and they were becoming healed. So we find here the violent demon, the testimony of the spirit. The evil spirit answers back. The concept of ventriloquism came from demon possession, but in the sense of speaking with other voices. People recognized that the demon was speaking because it didn't sound like the person. It was some horrible sound, demonic sound. So he answers them back. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And here is the very essence of the problem, you see. Calling upon gods that you don't know. They thought that would be safe, that all you have to do is learn about these gods. Now, there's not a lot of consequences if you're dealing with made-up gods, you know, gods of Egypt, gods of Greece. But when you're dealing with the real God, just think about who a demon is. Demon is an angel created by God, by Jesus Christ, who created everything. And so he came into intelligent being as Jesus was creating him, or creating the race. Then he fell. He followed Satan somehow. And he became a demon. So when he says, Jesus, I know, he's saying the truth, isn't he? He knew him from his beginning. Jesus, I know, is the Strong's word 1097, gnosko, meaning to know personally, to know by experience. Paul, I know, is a different word, epistamai, meaning to put the mind upon or to comprehend. So it's actually different words for knowing. And he's making a very clear distinction. The demon is saying, I haven't personally met Paul. I haven't been allowed that close to this guy. So the demon knew Jesus personally from the time of his creation. He knew Paul because he had become acquainted with him in his work. And he says, the only thing is that I don't know you, and you have no right, authority, spiritual power to be telling me to do anything. I want you to think about this when you hear about these people who are experts in the occult. Heard one idiot who was saying that there are artifacts that contain demons. And you have to be careful. You might buy a used candlestick that was used by a witch, and demons will creep out at night and do stuff, you know. And somebody said, well, what about these books on evil spirits? And he says, no, the demons don't inhabit books. I'm thinking it's almost the opposite. It's the books carry the ideas, and the ideas are what take the people into these things. But you see, they're talking about something they really don't know anything about. Even if they're practicing it, it's all make-believe. They don't know what they're talking about. We have to go to the Word of God. You get to the Word of God and you find that nobody gets any power from the devil. If anybody would, it should be these people, right? If they were working for the devil, they should be able, as the leader of the demons, be able to tell them what to do. The demon didn't say, well, I don't know you, but you speak in my leader's name, so I will come out of the man, see? Jesus explained that that evil spirit people can't cast out demons because that would be Satan's house divided against himself. So then his house wouldn't stand. So you can't have that. It doesn't happen. That's make-believe. It's money-making is what it was. So the testimony of the Spirit is you have no power. These people, you know, the idea of ghosts and poltergeists and all this stuff. And by the way, the link between mischievous teenagers in a house and poltergeists is almost a one-to-one correspondence. It's one of those things where you check into it and people don't know how it's happening, but But there's some young person here who is just really enjoying the mess, you know, that's being made. It reminds me of story of a person called the house, and a real tiny voice said, "Hello?" He said, "Hi, could I speak to your mom?" He said, "She's busy right now." And he said, "Well, could I speak to your father?" He says, "He's also very, very busy." "Well, could you leave him a message?" "Well, after a while, when the police leave." He said, "What? Why are the police there? What's going on?" He says, "They're all looking for me." He was under the bed with the phone. So, you know, stirring things up is part of some of the kids' lives. However, if you really believe it, and the Fox sisters, if you read the history, the Fox sisters invented spiritualism by playing tricks on their gullible mom. They actually had an apple, and they tied the stem of it to a string and put it over the end of their bed and pulled the string up and tied it to one of their big toes. And so then they would tap, you know, as it were, tapping the foot while they're in bed, pretending to be asleep, and it was going thump, thump, thump on the floor, the wooden floor of the upper story of the house. And so people were coming in, "What are you girls?" Oh, you know, here they are asleep. And then as they start going back down the stairs, thump, 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 and they look over and the girls are still sound asleep in bed, you know. And then they found out how they could pop their toes and put their feet at the foot of the single pedestal table. And like a soundboard, the popping of the toes would make a thumping on the table. And so then this just escalated as the parents were convinced that it was a spirit, and they were communicating. And then somebody decided it was a departed beloved person who was trying to contact them, you know. And that whole thing began when they were doing this. And so they grew up with the fame and fortune of this, and then finally things died down. They weren't making any money, so they confessed to this. They wrote it all out of what they did. But hardly anybody was interested in that. That's, you know, that's dog bites man story instead of the man bites dog. So they weren't interested in that. So it didn't get passed around. But those of us who look for that, we find out that that's what was really going on. So all of this stuff that you read about and how it's been proven and all this stuff is just foolishness, just malarkey. Technical word for malarkey, I think. At any rate, this is what's going on. They have no power, though they claim it, you see. They have no power. There are witches today, dedicated witches, serving the religion of Wicca. And but you and I don't have anything to fear about them if we don't eat the stuff that they prepare. They have long been known as poisoners and that type of thing. You know, you don't want to mess with these people, but... They can't turn invisible and reach you at night and strangle you in your bed. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. They don't have any powers. So, having established that they had no right to talk to them, to him, or to command them to come out, we see the terror of the exorcist, verse 16. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, and prevailed against them." You get the picture? He's beating them up. "So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." He's grabbing clothes off of them and all kind of stuff. I have this picture of seven sons of Sceva diving out windows and breaking out small doors, you know. The interesting of the word here, overcame them, is kata kuriuo. And that kuri in the center, I highlighted kuri, that's the word kurios, Lord, Lord or master. So the word itself means overpowered or mastered them. They were trying to master the demon. The demon mastered them. he got the better part of them. So the demon mastered them. He exercised lordship over them. prevailed is eskuo, meaning to be strong. And verse 20, we'll see that. But they had, these exorcists had no defense, no ability against the demon. And no power to make him do anything. And then we see the triumph of the gospel. Because of this, and evidently there are other witnesses to this, because I'm guessing the seven sons of Sceva didn't advertise this failure, but others that were there, grieving parents or whatever, neighbors at least, who were hopeful, had raised the money for these vagabond exorcists, you know, little disturbed. They broke grandma's lamp trying to get out of the house. So the triumph of the gospel, it says, and this was known, this event, to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Here is one of those strange things where God uses the vanity of men to praise himself. He uses the foolishness of men to bring glory to himself. Was known is the verb to become known. So there was a process of the people that were there telling neighbors, what's going on here? What happened to these guys, you know? And so the process of telling, spread the news. The situation, and I want you to think this through, the situation destroyed the myth of magic at this place and time. Unquestionably, you see, the name of Jesus was powerful enough to cast out demons. Paul had done so. But here, the demon admitted to knowing the names. So what was wrong? The exorcist had no power because the concept of calling on names of power was a false concept. It is not enough to call upon the names of these powerful beings, imaginary or otherwise. And this is explained in 2 Timothy 3:1-10. There Paul talking about the days to come, talking about the false teachers, and he mentions them by name, Jannes and Jambres, which is the first time in Scripture we find out what the names of the Egyptian magicians were that were standing against Moses. They had a form of godliness. What is a form of godliness? It's religion. But they denied the power thereof, the power of the religion. The only power of a religion is if the God that you're serving is real. And there's only one real worship, and that's of the real God. So the passage ends with the thought that the 2 Timothy 3 passage ends with the thought that the folly, meaning the foolishness of these exorcists, became evident, just like the emptiness of Jannes and Jambres were made evident. All their magical work that imitated the plagues of Egypt did no good. There was no anti-plague ever done by these magicians. They couldn't undo the blood of water. They couldn't undo anything else. And so their foolishness ends up. They end up, the magicians now with their boils and everything, they come pleading to Pharaoh, would you let them go? Haven't you realized that Egypt is destroyed, see? And what they were saying is, we are powerless against this God of these people. So their emptiness, their foolishness, their empty-headedness became evident as Jannes and Jambres was. 2 Timothy 3:9, but they shall proceed no further, for there, the men of the last days, their folly shall be manifest, open, unto all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. Everybody could see. This was stupid. They have no power. Why is the Pharaoh paying these people? See? It's all make believe, and that's what happened here. So we'll stop there and look at the spiritual miracles next, as we look to how this realization, how it affected the belief in magic in this magical city of Ephesus. the center of magical amulets and all that kind of stuff. Comments or questions? Just bring up questions. You had contact with fortune tellers and all these things, and you were surprised that they knew what they knew about you or so on. Bad people of the church that kind of cajoled into checking it out, and they were surprised. They seemed to make contact. They seemed to know. Nancy?
I've seen preachers, like on TV, that think that because they say the name Jesus in a certain way,
yeah,
or whatever name they're using, that they're actually like causing demons to come out of people or whatever what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's quite clear that their lives are not lined up with Scripture,
mm-hmm,
and what they're really doing is not true.
That's right. These are mind games. This is kind of a hypnosis form where you get people to expect a certain thing, and then you follow through with that. I was watching. I don't really like watching it at all. I know some people that get their kicks out of seeing this. I had a friend who used to go to the tent meetings and watch these charismatics do crazy stuff. One guy said, I sense a lack of a spirit here. Let's all stand up and run around the tent. So these guys are just sitting there watching these idiots run around the tent. And so the guy preached to them the rest of the time, you know. I saw one TV. My point was I saw, and they showed a video of work in the Philippines. And they have the big tent, and they have all these people standing up. They didn't have any pews, I guess. And the guy says something about this and this, and he makes this movement. And the people in the front go, ah! And they fall down. They hit the people behind them, and they fall down. And there's a whole domino thing going on, and all these people are falling down. And then it turns back, and I'm thinking, well, were these people hurt? Did they crack their heads open? What's going on? And this guy just looks at it, at the camera, and he says, isn't that a blessing? The power of God can make people fall down. Uri Geller, that name mean anything? He's the Israeli who came in, and he was supposed to have the psychic power, and he would bend spoons, you know, psychically. And then that caught on and all that. And then a guy was a friend of his, and he wrote a book explaining the power of Uri Geller. He said there is a mothership in outer space that's hiding behind the moon, and they have come across time and space, and they're beaming power into Uri Geller's mind that causes him to do these miraculous things. And James Randi, who was writing to expose all of this, said, you know, it's amazing. You have this gigantic intelligence who can build flying saucers and come across unknown eons of space and hide behind the moon. And they take this great power and they beam it into this man's head so he can do something like bend silverware. No cure of cancer, or new power source, but boy, can they get that silverware, you know. And he said, you know, it doesn't quite make sense. Stop, look at this. Discovery of witchcraft back in the 1600s, a man was trying to say, stop believing in all this weird stuff. He says, it's not true. And his comment was, these are the people that tell you how by a magic spell you can be rich and beyond knowledge, you know. You can speak a spell and you'll have unlimited wealth and unlimited health and eternal life and all kinds of things. And he said, but look at these people who are giving you this advice. He says they're the poor, the off-scouring of the world. They're doing whatever they can to rub two pennies together, you know. He says, don't you think they would be actually ruling the world instead of selling their spells for two bits? You know, these things don't make any sense at all. So don't be fooled by it. There's a lot of people who, having left the truth of the Word of God are ready to fall for just about anything. Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us the truth. We can have that truth and understand the truth and be given the ability to base our lives upon that which actually works. We pray that you might help us to look not with fear, nor even despising these people, but rather to recognize them as false, to recognize them as being deceived as well as being deceivers. And we ask that you might help us to reach out to them as much as we can, to help them to see the truth and understand the truth and get saved. But we ask, Father, you might help us not to be deceived, nor to perpetuate the ideas that these people have by thinking that somehow these making a deal with the devil can increase our power. He doesn't offer that, nor do we find, as in the book of Job, that any contact with the devil brings anything but pain and suffering. We ask that you might guide and direct us, then we pray in Jesus' name, amen.